Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace today. For this very hour, the time that we are here, Father, we ask for your presence. We glorify your name. We thank you for your word and your promise, Father, that you will be here with us and to teach us, Father. Help us to remember the things, O Lord, that you have taught us. We know many times we need to be reminded. We ask for you right now, Lord, to open thy word of life to us and guide us through. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. All right. Now, we are on the first principles of the doctrines of Christ, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, again, we just want to recap what we have been through some of this doctrine. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands. So we are now on our first principles. The very first principle we know is that is most important when it comes to the doctrine of Christ is repentance. And then secondly, of course, believe God or faith toward Him. Having done that, we get ourselves into water baptism, and that which we have done 2 weeks ago. How important is water baptism? Remember one thing, baptism do not really save you. You can go into the water of dry sin and comes up a wet one. Alright? So it's only a light figure of what in the days of Noah, how did God save him through the water. As the same as it will be in the days of Moses when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt and passed through the Red Sea and baptism in the Red Sea. Alright? So it's important for us to know and remember one thing, baptism should be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what people say about it's not being important. And in fact, I want to say this right at this present moment as it comes to me. One thing for sure, the Bible says there is no name given under heaven. Is that right? Other than the name of Lord, of the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be, that a person can be saved. Is that all right? Okay. Now the thing is, this is that when you say, you know, that name. When he said that name, what is that name that is given? And you know, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her, you shall call his name Jesus. So if the name is Jesus, and then when he said that, in that name, only that God has given, whereby we all can be saved. But yet today we realize that there are many people in the world today that call themselves Jesus still. You go to Israel, there are a lot of them called Yeshua. And that's why we have a problem of people trying to understand what we mean by that name. You know, we have this group of people that call, they want to believe that we cannot use the name Jesus because it is not the name of God given to the Son of God. It's a name that is a pagan, some of them would say. Some of them say the name Jesus sounds like a swine, a pig. You know, they come out with all that, and because there are people who are so stickler, legalistic, without understanding the revelation of the world. You go to Israel today, there are people by the name of Yahshua as well. So then what is the name that can be saved? So the Bible says, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Is that right? So if I am Israelite, and my mother, my father named me Yahshua. So if I come to you, you see that my name is Yahshua. And the Bible said, the name of Yahshua, your knees shall bow. Bow before me now. You see how the name can be played with? Huh? Yes, the angel told, you know, Mary, thou shalt call your name Jesus. Why you call him Jesus? Because it's just a name that signifies something. The name Yahshua means Yah, save. Yah is Savior.
Yahshua of God is Savior of God is salvation. You understand that? But who is it pointing to? Then you realize that in the book also, the Bible, and on the day Peter said that in the book of Acts 3. This same Yahshua, whom you crucified, you understand that? It's not somebody else. This same Jesus, this same Yahshua that you have crucified. Not some other Yahshua. And even the Bible said, Jesus of Nazareth, Yahshua of Nazareth, that you people know, is well known. Is that right? Okay, we take for example, we say, Lee Kuan Yew. I mean, everybody knows who Lee Kuan Yew is, but there are some other people called Lee Kuan Yew. Isn't that right? Oh, well, then we put a title, Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew, or Minister Mentor Lee Kuan Yew. You understand that? So we are pointing to some person whose name is just not Lee Kuan Yew, but who is was once a PM, and then a senior minister, and a mentor minister. Do you understand that? Now today, we say, well, I mean, being a Chinese people have very strange name. Okay, we have like in Catholic Church in Philippines, there is a bishop or a priest, or I think we call a priest, archbishop called Cardinal Sin, right? Sin, S-I-N, Sin. Now it is a surname Sin which is very common. But when the moment you mention Cardinal Sin, you know, people know who that is. It's not just anybody by name of Sin. It's all right. You see. Now, my name is Gan. I mean, that's a surname. Now, when you mention in the parliament, or you mention about cabinet minister, Gan, you know who that would be. That would be Gan Kim Yong. You understand? So, there must be some tie to something that is pointed to this name, Yahshua. That's why Peter said, this same Yahshua whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. So the full name of this Yahshua is Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Now that is if you put that in Hebrew, you know Jesus is Yahshua. Christ is Messiah. Alright? What about the word Lord? Bashan. I think that is how they would say it. So you must have a title, a complete title to that name. So when you talk about Yahshua, 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 people talk about Yahshua, Yahshua, you know, it's just a name. You see? So when you're baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, you need to have the revelation of that name. Is that right? He who is your Savior, he who is your Lord. Remember? Is that alright? Yes. You see? So, this Yahshua that you have is your Savior Christ, Messiah, and He is the Lord whom you call. The Bible said there's only one Lord. Not two. Only one Lord. Adonai. Someone whom you relate to. Alright? Before you can know God. Jesus said, no man come unto the Father but by me. Then you call Him Lord. And that's why you call Him Lord. To know Adonai is to know Yahweh. Because without knowing Christ, how do you know God? No man come unto the Father but by me. So you need to have this understanding of how the word is used. So when you become a stickler for legality, you really have a problem. Alright, so now we come to the first principle. He said, and of the laying on of hands. Now the doctrines of the laying of hands is first of all found in the Old Testament, because a lot of Old Testament we call that ritual or practice or ordinances is passed over to the church. Just like when we have communion, where did communion come from? It came from the Passover table. Remember? Okay, so it was transferred to us. Is it? What about the washing of feet? It's the same, because in the Old Testament the washing of hands and feet, you know, serving is a common practice. So it passes over here because God is using this ordinance to keep us as a family and to remember Him and to remember Christ, remember His work and His ministry. So all these are done, all these are given to, well, like to hold us, to keep us in the faith. So every time we come together in the church on the Sunday to worship the Lord, what is the purpose? We are here to worship the Lord, isn't it? Yeah. And as here he says, lift up your hands and sanctify and bless the Lord. But I think that it should be drawn by hand, not palms. I think maybe the sister can go and draw a little bit of a wrist here, you know. Because it's not lift up your palms, lift up your hands. So, you know, so we are here to worship the Lord. Right? And so we are here to worship. Why do we need to come to worship the Lord? Because worship is something that God designed. And He desired to be, you know, among His own family. For His family to admire Him, to worship Him. You know, and for members of the body of Christ, His member or His family, brothers and sisters, to know each other better. You know. And the other thing I want to say here before I continue, because a lot of things pass to my mind. When we all come together as a family of God, I want to tell you this. When you come together as a family of God in the great day of the Lord, right? When we all come together, and then you will meet Moses. You will see David. Is that right? Huh? You see Zechariah, Gideon, all of this other. Now remember one thing. Though every one of us in the Son of God are equal. And you know, right? Yes? Yes, yeah, we are all equal. Is it neither rich nor poor, royalty or beggar, whatever? Sure, we are all. But remember one thing. As it is on the earth, so it shall be in heaven. Everything that God has set in the body, there will always be this, the what we call the position. That's why in the city of, or what we call, the city of God, the holy city, New Jerusalem, is in a pyramid. So there are position. And therefore to say that in the future, in the new holy city, New Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, every one of us have a position. And when you come to see King David, though he will no longer be King David, but you need to respect him because he was once God's anointed king over Israel. Do you understand that? So you need to know your position as well as his position. So that's why this the reflection will always be there, because God has set in his own kingdom all this system of a pyramid shape. Do you understand that? Sure. You talk to him freely, sure. But you need to know your position and respect him, just like a brother, even right here on this earth. When you meet Brother Bram, should he be here, you will know his place. Is that alright? So that's how God works, and we need to understand that. But Christ will always be the head of the whole family. Amen? Alright. So now, when we come to this doctrine, we find in Old Testament, New Testament, and this laying of hand is a real and blessed ministry that God has given. Not it is not something that, well, that has no benefit, but it will benefit the body of Christ. And it is also the laying of hand is sort of a witness before the congregation of God when it is practiced as well as in the world. Alright, let's go to these various verses now, right on the board. First of all, we understand that the laying of hand is not a mere form or a dead, empty ceremony. Do you understand? Okay? Write these verses on the board. Leviticus 1, verse 4. There are various verses. I want it to be right, so you can go and study if you want to, and then I'm going to pick up some verses here. Chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 8. Verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 15. Verse 24, 29, and 33. Okay, now, let us take a verse, Leviticus 1, 4. And we'll read this verse. Alright? And
Well, he must have read from verse 1. Just, but the first point is the verse that I want. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and shout to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of your burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So though this is laying of hands, it is not just a mere form, but it has a distinctive truth and identification, impartation, and so forth. So now when we read here in the Old Testament, when it comes to the Old Testament sacrifice, if a man has sinned against the Lord, or the man just wants to worship the Lord, give him a burnt offering, whether it be a sheep or a goat or a bullock, he will bring it before the priest, and this sinner will put his hand on the head of the animal, lay hands on it. Well, what is the significance of this laying on of hands on the head of the animal? One of the things, of course, is that he is imparting, all right, his sin. If it is the sin offering, he is imparting his sin upon the animal. The animal is taking his sin, being that the animal is an innocent creature, no, not sin. So he is receiving the sin. So this laying of hand has significance on it. So we can take another verse, chapter 4, verse 15. This is the law that they make for the congregation. Alright? In verse 14, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring out the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 24. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. So, the practice is very common. The laying on of hands. Now, the animal sacrifice have hands laid upon them by the priest, or the elder, or the officers of the tabernacle, because God ordained it. So the offerer, or the one who do the sacrifice, put his hand on them, confess his sin, his transgression. Lord, I'm sorry, I've done this, sir, I've done that, I've broken your commandment, I've transgressed your law. And so he put his hand on that animal. Alright, so we see that the animal, a sinner's animal, that is taken, is slaughtered, sacrificed, and offered as a burnt offering or a sin offering before the Lord. Now with that in mind, you understand, of course, that it has something to do with a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that alright? Okay. Now let us go to John, and let's have some other verses here. John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. John 8, 20. John chapter 7, verse 30. Verse 44. Matthew 21, 46. Chapter 26. Verse 45 to 50. Alright, now John chapter 1 verse 29, you know what he says. Alright? John chapter 1 verse 29. We all know that one now. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Yeah? Alright then, we go to verse 8. I mean chapter 8, sorry. John chapter 8 verse 20.
This is what struck Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man lay hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Very interesting here. You know, like in the Hebrew writing, as I told you, I have several books on the Hebrew folklore, Hebrew humor, Hebrew expression, you know, where they play with words. And if you watch The Fiddler on the Roof, the movie, you know how they play with words. Yeah? So when we come to the scripture, the same thing, you know, there is a play of words. And here is also a case on the play of words in chapter 8, verse 20. Right. You see, Jesus was the Lamb of God. Or he is the Lamb of God. He was declared. Now in the Old Testament, when you lay hands on the animal that you want to sacrifice before the Lord. Now the word said, lay hands. You lay your hands on the animal and you confess your sin. So right now here, the Bible tells us that Jesus went about preaching in the treasury and he taught in the temple. When he taught in the temple, he speak very strong words concerning the law and the prophets. See that? It will be contrary to what some of these religious leaders were teaching. And yet the Bible, we know that they have intention of, just stop preaching. And already after he went through fasting, and he stopped preaching the miracles, right? And the religious people, after hearing him for a week, maybe a month, they get upset with his teaching. So they probably have already gathered themselves together and have a meeting and planning and scheming to lay their hands on him and put him to death and bring the judgment and then put him to death. So he taught in the temple and no man lay hands on him. So there is a play of what the word lay hands. You know, remember lay hands. If somebody lays his hand on you, what does it mean? It's violent. Holding you, you know, by force. So there's still play of words, lay hands. Then you ask somebody, you ask a minister, please lay hand on me and pray for me that I may get the Holy Ghost. Alright? Correct? You ask someone, please lay hands on me. But if somebody, we don't want to lay his hand on you, say, don't lay hand on me. There's another meaning altogether. It's just a different meaning. So why is it so right here that they could not lay hand on him? The Bible said, for his hour was not yet come. You know, everything, as we say, is a drama. You know, you may have 100 sheep. You have a visitor come to your house, you wanted to cook a roast lamb for him. So you go out there, you look at all these 1-year-old lamb out there. So you look at the one and then you choose one, right? Now one of the sheep might be thinking, he's thinking, uh-oh, one of us is going to be cooked. Right. I hope it's not me. So, if he wasn't taken, he said, phew, I'm so glad I'm not roast, you know, because my hour is not yet come. Another visitor came along, and also, each time when the owner takes a lamb for the pot, and that particular lamb is not taken, he will always say, my hour is not yet come. That is to say that somehow there is sort of people will say in the general, it's fated. We are not fated to die today. Right? Like you use the word fate. But in God's plan for every one of us, the Bible even said, you know, the sparrow fell. Do you think God doesn't know? He knows, isn't it? Sure. You see, he can see the lily in the valley in the meadow. Or even a tiny little flower is out there in the snow. God knows everyone. You know. So it is, I just said, play over drama. So when Christ came, you know, no one could lay hand on him because the hour is not yet appointed for them to lay hold of him, seize him, and bring him to church. So this is what the word means right here. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we have verse 45 to 50. Alright. Then cometh he to his disciples, and I say unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, your hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that will betray me. And while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs, with the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, help, Master, and kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came he and lay hands on Jesus and took it. Here again we look at it. Interestingly, when Jesus was preaching earlier on the temple and all this, nobody lay hands on him. But now the hour has come for them to lay hand on him. Lay hand on him. What does it mean? Not just to seize him. The hour now is to say that the sins of the people will now be imparted to him. He will be taken. Is that right? Do you understand? Because a lamb in sacrifice of burnt offering, sin offering, the head must be laid to impart from the sin of the sinner to the lamb. And the innocent lamb became the, well, a sinless one, bears the sin of many. Do you understand the play of words right here? Now, Jesus said, time has come. And they lay hands on him. Previously, it wasn't time for him to take away the sin yet. But now, it's time. He will take away the sins of the people. Do you see how the word is about this? So there's always a meaning in the Old Testament when something is, some ordinance, or a ceremony were performed, they're always significant. It always tells us of the importance of God's purpose in bringing that out in the Old Testament. And when we see in the New Testament, we see the importance of it. Do you understand? Why the Holy Communion? You know, we have the Old Testament, they have a Passover. What do they have on the table? It's not the unleavened bread that is most important. It is the lamb. Remember? They are to roast the whole lamb and not break any bones on it. And they are supposed to hold the staff, not sitting down, standing and eating it in haste. But in the communion today, we don't have a roast lamb. I mean, many of you probably would love to have it. But we don't have a roast lamb. What do we have? We have the unleavened bread now. Huh? Why? Because when Jesus took the sin away, he did once and for all. So there's no more repeat of that thing. Do you understand that? Of a sacrificed lamb. But the Catholic Church bring in what? The wafer, the bread, and every time they have the hocus pocus thing going on at Mass, they bring that Christ died again. The body of Christ is not about his death. The piece of bread is not about his death. It's about you. You are the body of Christ. Do you understand now? The thing is shift from the lamb to the body. Huh? Let me say something. Let me see if I can remember where the verse is. It's in John that says, he that believed that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh is not of God. Okay, let's just look at it. Because it just hits my mind. First John something, yeah. First John somewhere. Chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, and try to spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist where we have heard that he should come, and even now
already is in the world.
Now, watch carefully, huh? Let me show you a mystery here. Let me show you a revelation. Verse 2 says, every spirit that confesses. Now, watch what I'm reading. See, if I'm reading right. Okay, because sometimes you just not pay attention. Okay, I might be playing tricks on you. So I want you to know whether you're awake. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Am I reading right? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's what the problem is. The Bible did not say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In two verses, third verse and fourth verse, both verses says, He's come. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. If you do not confess Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, the Spirit is not of God. Alright now. We know that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But he says, He's come in the flesh. That's, you know why I said this. On the table of the Passover was a lamb. When Jesus Christ came, he was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Once and for all, the lamb is gone. Here comes the piece of bread, or the loaf of bread. Now it's the body. What is the body? Not the body of Christ as per se his body, but the body of Christ per se as is in you and me. You are his body. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Are you seeing the mystery? You are the flesh of Christ. That's why he broke the body and said, take it. This is my body, but it's broken for all of you. And you are the body of Christ. You are called the church. You are the body of Christ. And Christ has come in the flesh. In you and me. Do you see? That's what the Bible says. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. You don't belong to Him because you are not part of His body. You see how the word is put out for you to understand? Huh? When did Jesus Christ come back? And when did He come back? On the day of Pentecost, isn't it? Right? He told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem until you endure power from on high. And you shall be a martyr unto me. And they tell him, on the day of Pentecost, 40 days later, what happened? The Spirit of Christ came down and dwell. That's why Jesus said, He shall not only dwell among you, but He shall be in you. Isn't it so? Do you understand that? We are His body. He lives and moves and breathes in us. That God was in Christ. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Breathe and live in Him, manifest Himself to the world. Now Christ lives in us to manifest Himself also to the world. There's going to come a day when God is going to demonstrate the power. That's, you know why the sons of God will be manifest. One of these days. With all people ain't going to bring forth the sons of God. Okay. Alright, so now you understand the Lamb of God cannot be simply seized by man. Cannot be simply to have man lay hand on him anytime they like. But he will have to be laid hand upon willingly when the time is come. Is that right? You understand? Alright. Let us go to another point here. Go to several verses now. We are talking about now the ministry. Now in the church, in the ministry of the healing of the sick. Mark chapter 1, verse 31. Verse 41. Chapter 6, verse 2. 5. 7. Oh, sorry. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 5. Chapter 7. Verse 31 to 37, and chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. Well, we can just go ahead and take a few of those
one or two of those verses, Mark chapter 1 verse 31. Here is Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law. He was very sick of a fever, and Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And verse 41, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will be thou clean. So these are all the various examples as we see in the Bible. Jesus Christ come and lay hand on a person, the blind, the lame, the sick, and heal them. Alright, so what does it do by the laying on of hands? Why? What did, first of all, when Jesus came, why did he go into the water and get baptized? What was the reason that he goes in the water? After he was a sinner, son of God, he did not go into the water. But what did he do it? To identify with you, with me, to identify with mankind. I mean, he has to, because after all, he came in the same likeness of this human body, though it is sinless. Therefore, he must be as normal as he should be as a man, because he was born of a woman. Is that right? So he said, I do not come to destroy the law. I come to fulfill it. You know. And John of God couldn't even understand, John the Baptist, when Jesus came and said, oh, you need, I know you, I should not be baptizing, you should be baptizing me. You know, not knowing that Jesus had to fulfill the law. That's why he said, well, you know, it behoove us to fulfill all righteousness. Just do it, John. So he identified himself in water baptism with us. So likewise the same. He's using the Old Testament to minister. By laying on of hand, he is identified with the pain of the people. Now when you see somebody who is on the roadside, like he's sick and drawn out, he look at you, you have compassion. Now how is standing there and have compassion for him and put maybe some money for it? It is different from the human touch. Do you realize that? Huh? Do you realize? Yeah, go up to them and just touch his hand. The human touch actually have an identical feeling. I hold your hand because I feel for you. Why you hug someone when a person is in pain? Huh? Because there is a, well, anyway, with science, metaphysics can explain whatever they want to. You know, the frequency of this and that, you know, then they have all this kind of a theory about that thing. You feel the person's sorrow, the person feel your passion for the pain that he's suffering, you understand his pain, he feel comforted, he feel the warmth, he feel loved, he feel that he be understood by whoever comes to him. So this is why Jesus laid hand. That's one of the reasons. Okay, as the Bible said, of course, he took the suffering of the people. Go to Matthew chapter 8 now. Matthew chapter 8. And we have verse... okay, this is one verse that you need to write down on the board as well. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. And in bracket, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. And in bracket, you can put Isaiah 53. So we can go and check upon Isaiah 53. Now, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. It says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lay and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and her fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, for they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the devils, cut out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and
bear our sorrow. Himself took upon, took our infirmities and bear our sickness. Now this is what Matthew wrote. Where on earth is that found in Isaiah? Except in Isaiah 53. Alright, Himself took our infirmity and bear our sorrow. Alright. Isaiah 53. And which verse do you think it is? In Isaiah 53. That's why I show you on Wednesday, on Friday. Verse 4. Surely He bore our griefs and bare us and carried our sorrow. And we did esteem Him stricken and smitten and afflicted. Do you see? This is that verse. But in New Testament is put in a different form. Now, we have this problem, like I said on Friday to you and several times over the years. But because we are Christians, and some of us came from the background of a different denomination, and we always heard many times it has been said so frequently that we just accept it and take it for granted. And that's why you are here this morning, as you would have been doing for the past years, or even before you came into this message. You've been to other churches and you sat and you hear. Right? And you sat down and you hear what is being taught. Do you know that you are being indoctrinated? Yes, brainwashing. I'm brainwashing you now. I hope that I'm not just brainwashing you, I am spirit washing you. Alright. So that at least you can get understand the Word of God. We get it so often that the very common verse, it says in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. The last part said, with His stripes we are healed. Right? We hear it very often. Very often. With His stripes we are healed. And we have always been hearing people preaching, say that so often, with the strength of Christ, I'm healed of my disease. Huh? Isn't it? Program even used it. And the program said, program said so, it must be so. I don't care. Just because somebody said so, it must be so. I want to hear what the Bible said, so it will be so. Because human beings are human beings. We tend to just regurgitate many times because it's in the back of our mind. It stays there. Do you know about human beings that we have this brain? Have you ever looked at a brain? Huh? Some of you eat pig's brain, you know what it looks like. It's convoluted, huh? You know what I mean? Convoluted. Yeah, that's why you're all messed up. Our brain is just like that. Convoluted. There are so many filing cabinets and it just stays right there. And we just regurgitate. We never examine the text properly because it has been preached from, well, all the way from the 20th century, Pentecostal started, when we preached perfectly and they just quote it. With His stripes we are healed, so we believe that. Do you know what this might be a coincidence I saw on Friday? I don't know whether it is or not, but I was told that in the medical field, there are 14 categorized diseases, main diseases. You know what I mean? Skin disease, one, you know, disease of the lung, systemic disease, you know, different kind of disease of the body. There are 40 categories. And in the Bible, Jesus received how many stripes? 40 stripes. Huh? Okay, now, okay, 40 stripes, but in the days when He was whipped, well, it has been said that the Roman whip is consists of three leather stripes, and which at the end of it are three hooks, so there are 9 hooks altogether. So it is sometimes used to the, well, they nickname it the cat or nine tail whip. So now it's a 40 whip, alright, 40 main category of diseases, but each whip produces three, alright, leather stripes. So you multiply 3 times 40 is 120. So it's 120 subdivided diseases out of the 40. That's what I was told. I don't know whether it's true or it's coincidence, or not. I really do not know. You might want to investigate. And out of that, out of the 3 stripe, 4 times 40, 120 times 9. Or the many, many diseases. I don't know. But one thing for sure, taking the verse, by His stripes we are healed, to mean a physical healing is not in this verse. That's not why Matthew wrote the way he wrote. Himself took our infirmity. Is that right? And that's what you find it in verse 4. Surely He bore our grief and bare our sorrow. When we say infirmity, we take for example. You read the word, you read the verse, but with His stripes we are healed. We are healed. Healed of what? The moment you talk about healing, it's always healing of body. It seems to many people. Huh? You hear someone say, are you healed now? Healed, you know. But that's the problem. You hear the word healing, it must have something to do with our body, our healing, our physical body. It is not so. You ever heard about the healing of the soul? The healing of your spirit? Do you understand? Let me show you why we take things for granted. We need to examine what the scripture says. Look at it carefully now. In verse 4 and 5. Read it within the context. Surely, He bore our grief and carried our sorrow. So when you talk about grief and sorrow, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that I lost $10. I'm very sad. And there's nothing to do. I mean, you maybe feel sad a bit, or maybe get frustrated because you lost $10. And then some people say, I just need $10. Never mind. But if you lost $1,000, you cannot eat for 10 days. Because you think about $1,000. I'm in great grief and sorrow. You might think about that sort of thing. Huh? But grief and sorrow means about pain. You may be suffering from a disease, like tuberculosis, or maybe have cancer. You are in grief. You are in sorrow. Your family is sorrow with you, right? And that is a lot of pain also that's going on. You understand that? So, grief and sorrow doesn't mean you just think mentally about, but it is actually what Matthew was saying. You see, Himself bear our infirmity, our pain, our grief, our sorrow. Okay, and then he said, yet they esteem Him not stricken of God and afflicted. Yeah, so He was judged by God, He was afflicted by God. How did God afflict Him? God allowed Him to bear the sins of the world. That's what Jesus I pray. Oh Lord, if it's possible, Father, if possible, remove this cup. Right? But God never said, yes, I'll remove it. No. He didn't say a word. And that's why that night He was taken. Huh? And then what happened? Afflicted, whip, smitten. Right? Yes. Then look at the next verse. It begins with the word B-U-T. But He was wounded for our transgression. You see the difference now? Verse 3 speak about physical pain, physical diseases, sicknesses, but verse 5 speaks about spiritual. He was wounded for our transgression against God. He was bruised for our iniquity against God because we believe not. The testament of our peace. What is peace here? When you don't know God, you don't have peace. When you have sin, you don't have peace because God is going to judge you. You know that. And our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes were healed. Healed of what? Of our soul. Our iniquity was, you know, He took upon Him our iniquity. We destroyed with our heel. People think we destroyed with our heel. We are thinking about this weeping, huh? You know what I mean? The word stripe means that He was being stricken, He was being spitted all the time. People think He's just only at the Praetorium, upon the Pilate. No. Not just at the judgment hall. Right? He was despised a man. He was stricken, he was looked down upon. They wanted to kill Him. So he was beaten many times. Not just referring to the judgment hall. You see. So when Christ came, first of all, that's why when He started His ministry, He did not preach about salvation immediately. He go around, started to pray for the sick. Remember? The physical part filled the infirmity of the people. So if people could identify with Him, then He began to preach the Word of God. That's why the soul now is to be healed. The more they speak about the salvation of God, I'm the father of one. They speak of him. They spit on him. They cursed him. Yes. Many times people, you know, they with Christ, they don't realize that. Huh? You know, when you curse somebody, you give him a good smite, huh? You know, you smite him. You actually beat him up by saying words against the person. You know. So do you see the difference on the word now? Okay? Alright, let us go on. The verses that we have done through now, let us alright. So Jesus Christ imparted life, he imparted health and healing. And of course when he was doing that, virtue went out of him. And that's Luke chapter 8, verse 44. Alright, Luke chapter 8, verse 44. And here was a woman in verse 43, a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physician, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied Peter and they were with him, said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and you said, 'Who touched me?' Somebody touched me, for I perceive the virtue has gone out of me." You see, I mean, are normal people touching him or not having the faith for any healing? But this woman said, "If I can touch him," that was a faith that drew the virtue out of Christ, the healing power out from Christ to her. That's why she, her issue of blood stopped. That's why Jesus felt weak all of a sudden. That's why you see Brother Branham when he ministered and prayed for the sick. After a few, you know, a couple of people, only he finally began to stagger. Why? The virtue of the strength of the healing power of God that God has given him draws out from him to the people. And he feels weak. You know, a lot of people don't realize. That's why our body feels weak, not because we what? Have no exercise? Eat too much. Sometimes we are weak physically, it's because why? We didn't take our time to be alone with God. You know, when a spiritual man inside is new and refreshed, the outer man is refreshed. That's why when Jesus ministered the word to the woman at the well, he's ministering the word of God flowing in from through him to the woman. The woman asked the question, huh? Going in and out. And after that, the woman went back and called the people in the village. And then the disciple brought the food to him and said, "Well, already eaten. Huh? Isn't it? The food of God is the ministration of the word. And whenever you minister the word of God, no problem, I minister the word of God, preach the word, he don't feel tired. He doesn't feel tired. People can sing the Paul preached, I think about 12. They said he's supposed to be preaching 24 hours until he fell out. The poor guy sitting on the window and the sleep, he fell out. Huh? And died. You know, when you preach the word of God, you don't actually lose your strength. You don't feel physical weakness. It is very true. But when you minister the healing, the power of God is searched for. You know, people are drawing it and you feel weak. You see? That's so different between the life of the word and the healing power that comes out, the virtue flowing out. So that's one thing we learn from all of this, okay? So he came and identified by laying on of hand and so on, or somebody touched him and brought out his virtue. Okay, that is the impartation, identifications with one another, with the people. Alright, we see in Mark chapter 16, 18, these several verses, you want to write it down. Mark 16, 18. Go to Mark 16, 18 first. And then we have Acts 3. Acts 4, chapter 30. I mean, chapter 4, verse 30. And then we have Acts 5, 12. Acts 14, 3. Acts 19, 11. Now Mark 16:80, we all know well when Jesus did this verse that has been said. Mark chapter 16. Verse 16 first. He that believe and is baptized shall be saved. He that believe not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be covered. Now this verse of scripture has been taken by denomination or even some extremists. You know, that in America you find them playing with rattlesnakes. Some churches have that. They would have a box, a big box of rattlesnakes. I don't know, a couple of dozen maybe in the box. And the congregation was singing and praise the Lord, and then every one of them would pass in line down this box and take one of the rattlesnake, or any venomous snake that is inside. And then they will dance with it. So if anybody is bitten by it and die, the pastor will say, "Oh, brother, holy so-and-so is not holy enough. That's why he was bitten, and the Lord judged him, and he died." And this is very common. In some churches in America, they go through practicing this. Because they take the verse here in verse 18. They shall take up serpent, and it shall not hurt them. They shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Wow! And I have not yet seen anybody practicing drinking of cyanide. They only play with the snake, but not cyanide. You know, our arsenic. You know. But they were playing with snake. Where did they get it? They get it on this to test their faith. Yeah, I had a faith, that's why I think I'm the serpent. You know, I'm not being struck by the serpent. If I'm bitten by somebody, if I don't die, yet, you know, I'm holy. The Bible don't talk to you like that. Here you're talking about, you know, the Bible says, they that believe. Do you see what it says here? These signs have fallen down that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak. If you believe that God has given you the power, you know you have a revelation, then you go pray for the sick, cast out devil. Is that right? Do you understand? But he needs the Bible. The next verse says, there's a take up serpent. Doesn't mean that you go literally take up serpent. Remember, Paul was on an island, and then he'd go and collect wood, and, well, you know, sometimes the snake lies, so some of them look in the camouflage along with with all the other tree branches and things like that on seashore. So Paul thought it might be a piece of wood. So Paul grabbed that snake, it turned out to be a snake, and he turned and bit him. Paul just took the snake and threw it into the fire. And everybody was watching, maybe they know that there was a poisonous snake and he would die, but he didn't. Do you understand that? Because Paul believed that he was on a mission, God protect him. Do you understand? But he never said, "I'll show you something, let me take a poisonous snake, let it bite me and say, I will not die." Nobody do that. Because when nobody thank God, you see. Do you understand? But people have simply taken the verse and come up with that nonsense. That the believe and is baptized shall be saved. That the believe not. And he said, that the believe not and is not baptized. If you don't believe, okay, well, why you want to get baptized? Yeah. Because the first man believe not, you won't want to get baptized. You are not saved in the first place. If you believe, then you want to get baptized. It shows your faith. Do you see that? Okay? So, we know as Christians, God has given us the gift in the church. Some as in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, some are given this gift, some are given that gift. Is that right? So each to his own. You see. But if you don't have a gift, don't try to act. Like, well, you know, sometimes I get email from different one, and I don't know them. I don't know whether they message or not, because they never say their message. They don't even address me as Brother God. They say hi, and then they just write a question. And this thing, and then they try to hear what this guy, this young man was doing that, you know. And later on, the other day, finally, I answered his question. He says, "I believe that God has called me to be a prophet." You know, so that is nothing, you know. You see, so it's good if God be calling to be a prophet. You know what you're doing. A lot of people out in denomination, God says he's a prophet, and go down prophesying this and that. It's not true. You see, that's why it's a revelation. It's important. Faith is a revelation. Are you sure you are saved? You need to have the faith to know whether you are saved or not. I don't know. Many of them, you know, I asked you in the past, "Are you know you're sure you're saved?" "Don't know that, brother again. I wish I'm not sure." Are you going to be sure? You see, if God calls you to a ministry, you need to be sure. If God has given you certain gift, you need to be sure. You see, you cannot be what you are not. That's what John said in the first John we read earlier. Many prophets are coming to the world. There are many false prophets, many false Christs. Say all kinds of things that you want to say. You know. Don't forget, as God moves among the people, there is also the satanic spirit that is moving. Huh? There are people that are religious. They will move with that. Alright. So, Acts chapter 19 verse 11. Here we know that we mentioned earlier on here, and this is the case where God wrought special miracle by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchief or apron, and the sick and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. So the you know, the church is still doing the same, whether we send out prayer cloth and all, and I still have a lot of prayer cloth that Brother Hotin and I, when we were in the States, you know, we pray over this cloth, and we are sending it out, and those people who wanted it, we send that prayer cloth out. But those who wanted to have a healing touch from the Lord through the means of prayer cloth, you know, and like Brother Nice, and God did with Brother Nice and his people, you know, wonderfully. They pray often and so on, and God sometimes speak to some different men, young men, and you know, about what the Lord given them, the knowledge of certain soul, about someone that God is dealing with, you see. Okay? So now we look at the next point, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we find that in the sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts at Pentecost, on the Jews, we know in chapter 2 of Acts, right? When the day of Pentecost has come. The apostles out there, when they were praying together and looking at the Bible, and here came the Holy Spirit and filled them with the Holy Spirit. Now that one, there was no laying on of hands, right? There wasn't any laying on of hands. Remember that? Okay. Then in the second case, the sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit without the laying on of hands is found in the book of Acts chapter 10. And that case is upon the Gentile, and who are they? That the household of Cornelius. So these are the only two cases of the sovereignty of God that came upon them without laying of hands. But as you read from the rest of the Bible, the book of Acts onwards, as which the book of Acts means the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And we see, begin to understand that laying of hands is one other way to impart the Holy Spirit, part the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the people. Alright? And we can see that in the book of Acts chapter 8, 14 to 25, all the other records in the book of Acts shows that the Holy Spirit was imparted through the laying of hands. Here in the first case we have Acts 8, 14 to 25, which is the Samaritan believers. Now here was a bunch of people, a Samaritan, they believed the gospel. Right. And when the apostles down in Jerusalem heard that there were believers out there in Samaria, they sent out some apostles to go out there and pray for them with the laying of hands that they might receive the Holy Ghost. You see. So this was done. And the other case was in the case of Paul or Saul, Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. So Saul was another case where after, you know, he was struck blind by the Lord on the road to Damascus to do his dirty work of apprehending the believers of the way, the people of the way. So he wanted to stop them, so while on the road to Damascus, the Lord stopped him instead and had such a bright appearance of Christ to him in such bright light that his eye was quite blind. So he had a burning of the cornea. His cornea was actually burned. Right, if you ever go to India, you understand what I'm talking about. Huh? They worship the sun, stare at the sun, dude, their cornea burn. A lot of people, you know, initially when you look at the sun so bright, you blink away. But people, they stop worshiping and they keep on, and you know, so the cornea got burned out. So Paul's cornea was burned out, so he was blind, couldn't see, was led away, and here came a man called, what was it, the prophet? the prayer for him. I forgot his name. Ananias. Alright. I always say Agrippa. Alright, Ananias. I know sometimes I miss my word there, and like last Sunday I said me and myself in the Philippines instead of Japan. So yeah, that's sometimes you say a lot of words. And Brother Paul, I think also the same thing when I heard him preach, it mentioned that tendency of mine is not like memory is not so good. Alright, so what we have that when Paul was prayed for by Ananias, the Bible says this something came off in his eye, his scale. You know, actually when the dry piece of scalp actually fell off, so he was able to see. And pray by laying hand on him that he may receive the Holy Ghost. You know, and then we have in the third case the Ephesian believers in the book of Acts, chapter 19, 1 to 7. Alright? Okay, chapter 19, 1 to 7. Here this is, of course, the Ephesian believer who, but have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Not we now, never heard of the Holy Ghost. So Paul expounded on it. So then they received the gospel that was given to them, the gospel of Christ, not about John's baptism, but now it's about the baptism and the salvation. So they went to water and they got rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and came up Paul in and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And this is normally what we practice in the church when we pray for when somebody went to water baptism. Okay, after that when they got out, we pray for them, laying on of hands. So this is important to the church. Alright, let us go to the next point now. In the gift of the Holy Spirit. Alright? In the gift of the Holy Spirit. God sovereignly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 11 onwards. We're not going to read all of that. So God impart the Holy Spirit as He will. And but sometimes He, you know, there's a different gifts, the gift of healing, the gift of faith, the healing, you know, the gift of prophecy, tongues and so on. But we also have the gift of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher and so on. Now, we have certain case, of course, like let us look into the book of Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, several verses here to write. Numbers 27 verse 18 to 23. Numbers 27, 18 to 23. Deuteronomy 31, 7 to 8. Verse 23 also. Deuteronomy 34, chapter 34, verse 9 to 10. So Numbers 27, 18 to 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, lay thy hand upon him. Lay thy hand upon him. I said, you know, lay hand upon him. Jesus, no, it's not that. Lay hand on him. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him. See, put some of thy honor. So he, God is asking Moses later on, so he may impart some of your honor. Your honor, he said. Wow. You know. And put some upon him, all the congregation of children of Israel, may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him upon after the judgment of the Urim. Before the Lord and His word shall they go out, and at His word they shall come in, both He and all the children of Israel with Him, even all the congregation. So now, Moses, put your hand upon him so that you may impart some of His honor, and before Eleazar the priest, when he prayed for him also, that God will impart the wisdom upon Joshua. So the congregation will know that when Joshua said, God told me to go and lead this way, you follow, and you will obey. He said, so the laying of hand is practiced in the Old Testament. The impartation of the gift or power or whatever. Okay, then we have in chapter, another case, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34, and we have verse 9 and 10. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet seen in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's why Moses did not, God pointed him, but some of the honor, not all of them. Because there's none like Moses. Huh? Okay? And the only one that was like Moses was Jesus Christ. Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet like unto me. You see, and him you must listen. If not, the name will be cut off from Israel. You see, so there's none like Moses. That's why Joshua do not have all of it. Now being the power and the love which God had bestowed upon Moses. Amen? Alright, so now, in the book of Acts 19:1-7 that we have, okay, 19 of Acts 1-7. Here we read, and it came to pass that while Apollo was at Corinth, Paul hanging past the upper coast came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, and said unto them, having received the Holy Ghost, since you believe? And they said, no, we do not hear so much about the Holy Ghost. And so when Paul preached to them and laid upon them, and baptized them, and then he says over here in the verse 6, and when Paul laid his hand upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men there were about 12. So the impartation of the Holy Ghost, the gift itself, the gift of the Holy Spirit, not the gifts, the gift of the Holy, the Spirit of God Himself is imparted through laying of hands. As Paul Moses upon Joshua, as Paul upon the Ephesus believer. So this is a practice of imparting the gift of life. Okay, and of power. Alright, now. First, Romans chapter 1:11. And this is what I want you to notice. Some people say, oh, I don't need my hand. I don't need hands laid upon me. Now, see what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. You cannot deny here the meaning of what was Paul trying to impart. He said, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. How would Paul impart the gift if he doesn't go? He said, I long to see you. Right? It's not a Paul writing a letter and say, okay, I pray for you, you know, that God will give you the Holy Spirit and this and that and give it. God used human instruments. He wanted the minister to go out, preach the word, and impart the gifts. Do you understand? If the person is sick, he pray for them. If the person says, Lord, brother, please pray for me, you know, I'm the Lord coming to be evangelist, but you know, I'm just lazy and pray that the Lord will give me the Holy Spirit and burn within me really hard, and so that I will go out and evangelize. You know what I mean? That sort of thing. Or impart whatever gift the Lord may have for the church. You know, like Brother Hardy, when he was with us, you know, he came and he talked about this imparting the gift, you see. You know, and he always talked about the Holy Spirit and the power in the life of the believers. That's why he said, I'll pray for you, I'll lay on upon you, and he prayed for us, and he ministered to us that very night, you know, going around laying hands, because he wanted to impart some gift. Or he said, I wish some of you were can prophesy, and the thing is that here in this our fellowship, I don't know whether you really seek for the Holy Spirit, Lord, maybe you give me the gift of prophecy. Yeah, we have a prayer for it. Or the Lord give me the gift of faith that I can pray for people that they will be healed. You know, or maybe you're thinking that's not my job. That's the pastor's job. You know, everyone, you are the body of Christ. Everybody plays a part. And do you desire a spiritual gift? The Bible says, if you desire, and you need to desire, you know. You know, one thing is a joy to serve the Lord. I don't know. It's a joy to serve the Lord. You know. And never cease to be joyful in serving the Lord. You know. Okay? Do you understand? Because in serving the Lord, this life is so wonderful. So, seek to serve the Lord. Okay? Now, in the ordination of service and ministry, here we have some verses of scripture as well. Books of Numbers chapter 8, verse 10 to 26. Numbers 8, 10 to 26. Numbers 27, 18 to 23. Deuteronomy 34, 9 to 10. Acts 16, 1 to 3. 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20. Chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Now in Numbers chapter 8, 10 to 26, we have that we know that the Levites are a tribe. The Levites, as a tribe, they are ordained to the ministry of God. Huh? By the laying of hands. Okay? Alright, let's read it anyway. Okay, that is Numbers chapter 8, verse 10. Oh, there's a lot of verses. I don't want to waste too much time reading it. But you can look at it, all these verses that I've given you. Numbers chapter 8, verse 10 onwards. Alright? Here was how God spoke to Moses concerning this tribe of Levi. Thou, verse 9. Thou shalt bring the Levite before the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assemblies of the people. Verse 10. Thou shalt bring the Levite before the Lord and the children of Israel, and thou shalt put your hands upon the Levite. You see that they were ordained by the laying of hands. Alright? So we have Numbers 27, 18 to 23, and Deuteronomy 34, verse 9 to 10. Here is where Joshua is charged and ordained before all Israel by Moses. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9 to 10. And now we have Acts 16, 1 to 3. Acts 16, 1 to 3. Then came to him to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jew, and believed, and his father was a Grecian, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took circumcised him because of the Jew which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, here was Timothy. Greek name is Timotheus. Means someone who is dear to God or precious to the Lord. And, you know, Paul did what he was to him. Get him circumcised. Sometime Paul did some things in obedience to the words of God anyway, for the purpose that he may be able to go among the Gentiles, and so that Timothy could go with him into the temple as well, because you know he was half Jew anyway. You see? Alright, so 1 Timothy now 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18. Chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. This charge I commit thee, son, my son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou would, that thou by them might war the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, and made themselves shipwrecked. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not, they may learn not to bless him. So you know, here we have Paul writing. You see, that Timothy had a prophecy given to him by the laying of hands. Alright, chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying of on of the head of the presbytery. Do you see that? So Timothy was called of God by the laying of hands. And a prophecy was spoken that you are to do the work of evangelists. Do you realize that? Do you know that, don't you? You see. So this is how gifts sometimes are imparted. So for that much we know. Okay, let us go to another point. Quickly now. Hebrews chapter 12. Now some of you must realize that the gifts that are given to us or to a person, he must not profane those gifts. Now how do a person profane those gifts? And it's better when you depart from the gift that you are called to do into something which you are not, and you get yourself into big trouble. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 16, and we have other verses, so Acts chapter 6 verse 1 to 6. Hebrews 12 verse 16. Here we have the example of Esau here, verse 6:15. Looking diligent lest any man should fall, or lest any man fall or fail by the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was the firstborn, he got his birthright. How many of you here have birthright? Do you know you have your birthright in God? Yes. Huh? But here Esau profane it. You have your birthright as a child of God. Don't profane the birthright. I have seen some, oh, they have been Christian for so many years, then you know, they went through some state of pain and sorrow, that they said, God is not real. You know. And they try to make the person buy, talk to her, and person, no, who is Jesus? What Jesus? Which one? What Jesus? I don't know there's a Jesus. They have become like a sarcastic. They go upset and become the profane that. And Esau, what good is this birthright? I'm dying of hunger. Just give me a pottage of porridge, you know, whatever you have. I give him my birthright. And so he did. When he profaned that, when he comes to the blessing, he didn't get it. Do you understand this? Huh? That's what sometimes with this entire message. People get, Brother Bram. When you can show them the truth, Brother Bram. They can keep on calling about Brother Bram. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, now 20 years later, what happened? Many of them say, what is all this message thing? All rubbish. So much confusion. Fighting among here and there. Brother Branham. Who is Brother Branham? He's a false prophet. And so they begin going to their different direction. Why? That's how important is the Word of God. How important is education. How important is the knowledge of God. Huh? Don't let the Word of God that was spoken of fulfill your life in what was said. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Don't let this verse be fulfilled in your life. That you perish because of the lack of knowledge. Huh? Don't let that verse fulfill your life. You see? That's why America today, that I'll talk about on Friday. When America, the situation they are, because the government, they are not giving the people what they want. But they are doing it in a very bad way. Don't give them the education that they need. That's why in America, the people, they don't know nothing outside of America. They are given by the government entertainment. The government gives them freedom. They do all kinds of things. So what did the American people do now? What's in your brain? Hot dogs. Hamburgers. Nintendos. Computer games. Hollywood. That star. American idols. American talent. And they know nothing about what's going on. And the government under them undermine them. Our homeland has been attacked. Terrorists is at work. Well, their purpose in the government is they want to control. And the government of America want to control the whole world. The one world order, they want to bring it in. And they don't even know. And the same thing, the Church of God perished because of lack of knowledge. Charismaticism out there with all its charismatic work. Program, entertaining, songs, hallelujah, all that thing. Go on, make you rich, and so on and so on. Get down to the Word of God. or else you perish. We are gearing ourselves for what is ahead to come. I don't know yet the full things of God, what's going to come. Huh? But God is opening our eyes little by little to see. I don't know what's coming. Only in general I know something is going to happen. What something is coming. But how God is going to deal with it, we're only going to watch. God is going to take us one step at a time. Is that right? Huh? So don't be like Esau. So now, you need to understand about, further thing about this laying on of hands. It's a divine ordination, something that God has instituted in the church. Right? And you cannot take this thing lightly. Same thing when we come to communion, feet washing, don't take it lightly. Oh, I want to wash so-and-so's feet because I like the brother. You only wash the person's feet because you like him. You wash the feet of the person you don't like. Because you have a problem with him or her. And you wash the person's feet. That's the truth. And Jesus said, if you have aught with a brother, huh? And you want to bring your gift to the altar? What did the Bible tell you? What does the Bible tell you? You go, put your gift on the altar first, leave it there. Go make right with the brother. And then come back and offer your gift. Is that not true? Oh Lord, I love you, not how much I love you. But in the back of your head, there is someone that you don't like. Because why? You cannot forgive him because it's such a terrible person. Isn't it? Yeah, God knows that. So what is it? God, I love you, Father, and I love you. Yeah, I really have. And yet you say you love me, you hate the brother. My other son, my other daughter, you don't like her. Something is wrong. Do you see that? Yes. Need to know the word, prepare yourself. That's what love, as Bob would say, divine will take you in now. Huh? And that's why he said the church is bringing up to where there is true love. Love for the word. Love for God. Love for one another. The body of Christ. I suppose they put your hands say, the little pinky here, I don't need of you, chuck it off. I think I found lately that my little pinky had served a lot of good. This one and this one. Because I sometimes, you know, when I go out somewhere and I didn't bring my earbud, you know, so I use this to, it has a lot of good. So in some movements, you can't use a thumb, it won't work. You see. So every part of the body, don't start thinking now. See. Alright, so, you need to understand everything and don't take anything lightly. 1 Timothy 4. 14 to 16. And the laying on is not to be neglected. Okay? In 1 Timothy 5:22. This is what we want to look at. Okay? Put these two verses down the bottom. 1 Timothy 4:14 to 16. 1 Timothy 5:22. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5. And verse 22. Here is one thing I want you to take notice here. 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Lay a hand suddenly on no man. Lest, neither be partaker of other man's sin. Keep yourself pure. Huh. See, lay hands suddenly on no man. It doesn't mean don't seize some person all of a sudden. No, it says don't lay a hand. Lay a hand. Don't be too quickly to lay hand on somebody and pray for that somebody. Huh? Especially when somebody is a sinner or somebody that you know is a fornicator all the time. You don't want to go and pray for him. You know what I mean? When a person, you know, when you church somebody fornicate, you deal with that person. You need to confess. Okay, don't do it. And then one warning, second warning, he did it again. Second time he did it again, he gave a second one. The third time he did it, sorry, out you go. Oh no, brother, pray for me, pray for me. I won't. I won't lay hand on you. I said, you go home and pray. When you lay hand upon a fornicator, you must understand that in part, the laying of hand is two ways. Huh? When you identify with somebody, it's two ways. When Christ came to identify with you, or with the people, he's feeling the pain. Is that right? Do you understand? He's feeling the pain of the person. The person's sin is also coming back upon him because he feels it. So that when they hand upon us an animal to be sacrificed or to be used as a burnt offering, your sin are imparted to the animal. The innocent animal is taking your sin. And then the sinless animal's innocence is put on you and you became sinless. Do you understand? So impartation, laying on of hand is identification to impart as well as to receive. Do you understand? So don't lay hand just upon anybody because you've been partaken of his evil deeds. Do you see that? Okay? Alright. So the other thing, of course, are people without understanding about this doctrine. And you see in the charismatic, they just lay hand, they just lay hand, they just lay hand. You know, all kinds of people out there, they just simply lay hand. And they just bring a lot of reproach to the teaching of God. So the person who is in the ministry laying hand upon the person to pray for, the minister must be a clean person. That's why he must be a minister who is a real minister. Not a hocus-pocus kind of half-past-six ministers. Now, which sometimes you see on television, Benny Hinn, all that pushing around and all that stuff, and you know, a lot of lies going on, and people just go down there and they were trapped by that kind of spirit. You know, and then what? They become under a spell. And they're just giving tithes of money to that kind of ministry. And then that person, what did he get? You see. So you are partaking of the evil deeds, even of the minister. Do you see that? And you have seen some of the video on the internet. I spoke to one lady, I can't remember her name now. He said, you sign your check. You sign your check with a special pen. Remember? You remember that special pen that was, I don't know how many thousands of dollars. Don't sign your check with ordinary pen, big pen, you know, big BIC pen. Don't do that. You must sign your check with a pen that's very expensive. To show that you are a child of God, you are worth $1 million or something like that. Ooh. I have that at home. Huh? You really have a special pen that when you ever sign a check that you are signing like a child of God and I'm worth $1 million? You cannot sign with the big ordinary pen. That's what the kind of teaching that's going on. And no wonder the world out there, they are laughing at Christianity. They are all comedians out there. Alright, so when you impart blame on a person, you are imparting actually blessing or cursing. So do not be simply too quick enough to, or quick to just lay hand. We are coming to a close in a few more verses. Alright, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. That is interesting here, what Paul talks about the hands. I will that man lift up holy hands. Huh? See, that's why I'm saying that's not a hand, that's how those are the warrior of palms. Okay, Sister Christabel, can you draw more like hands now? Okay, Jolene. They will draw more like hands, huh? It's only palms. Not lift up holy palms, lift up holy hands. That's one thing about the hands. The hands have a lot of signs. When you lift up your hand like this, you are surrendering. Surrendering, right? You're surrendering to the Lord, yeah, yeah. You say, it means, Lord, I come to you with no tricks. I don't have guns in my hand, I have no weapons. I surrender everything. You lift up your hand. And that's good. Alright. And then we have Psalms 24. Psalms 24 verse 3, 4 and 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that have clean hands, a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Aha, amen. Right. Who can stand upon the holy mountain of God? Do you know that when you're standing here right now? When you stand here to worship the Lord, you're standing on the holy ground. And there are all angels all around. Huh? So when you lift up holy hands, and you must have clean hands and a pure heart. No deceitfulness in you. We are here to worship God with our sincerity, with a clean heart. We're not, I hope you don't come, you did not come today reluctantly. Huh? Did you? No? Did the father say, let's go to church? No, I don't feel like going. No, what? So if you come to church reluctantly, that's no good. There's no means that you do not really have a heart to worship God. So when you go to the church of God or go to the house of God to worship, you have a desire to worship. A pure heart, clean hand, worship the Lord. Okay? And now we have Psalms 26, verse 6. I will wash my hand in innocency, so I will compass thee, thy altar, O Lord. And he said, my hand in the midst, that my hand is clean. You can be only be an innocent person once your sin is taken away by the Lamb of God. Huh? Do you know that innocent take your sin and he became the guilty one? And that's what Jesus did. You were the guilty one in the first place. And then Jesus said, whosoever will come. Huh? And he's the innocent man. And he took all your sin upon him, so he became the guilty one. Is that right? And so you are now you became innocent. You're free. And then so when you worship God, you are a sinner. Are you telling me? How many of you are a sinner? You will put up your hand and cut it off. So you're no longer a sinner, you are the same. You are a sinner of God. So no longer with dirty hands. Alright. And the last verse. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 18 to 21. Exodus chapter 30, 18 to 21. Here this is more for the priest. And remember, this is not talking about just the priest. For me, it is about for priest. And you are a holy priesthood. It's not what the Bible said. Is that not right? Peter said, we are a holy nation, a holy priesthood. Because you are ministering to the Lord when you come to the temple of God, house of God, you are praying to the Lord, worshipping God. Do you understand? So here what we have in Exodus chapter 30, verse 18 to 21. Thou shalt make a laver of brass. And his foot also of brass to wash with all. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his son shall wash their hand and their feet thereof. You see, the priest must wash their hand and their feet. Why the hand and the feet? Why not the face? Huh? The feet is your walk. Right? Your hand is your walk. So that's why the priest must wash the feet and hands. So the same, you need to wash your feet and your hands, not literally water. Huh? I didn't ask you to do that. Okay, that's not what it's Old Testament that tells you about what it means. As a priest of God that you are, minister to the Lord, let your walk be holy. Let your hand that you do be serving the Lord in righteousness, in the things that have virtue. Okay? And they're going to the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Ah, so he's talking about the priest. So you don't want to walk unholy walk and say that you are a Christian, eh? Okay? And say, oh, I love the Lord. Then you go and steal things. Covered somebody else's wife or something like that. Okay? Alright. And they shall wash their hand and their feet. Verse 20. They shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and this shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation.
So throughout the rest of your life, let you walk in with God clean, let your hand be serving the Lord in holiness. Amen. So how important is the laying of hands, the doctrine? And this is the fourth, that is the fourth first principle of Christ. So we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your precious word of truth. May that which we learn always, O Lord, be in our heart. May the Lord be in walking in this life as a Christian, may our feet be clean all the time. Walking in a gospel light, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let our hand always find something worthy to work for Christ, Lord, to praise Him, to work and to bring forth grace and mercy to people, and that we may glorify Thy holy name. So Lord, whatever our hand finds to do it all our might to the glory of God. So Father, we thank You for Your holy word. Bless now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.